Amen. We're turning to 2 Kings and the chapter number 5. 2 Kings and the chapter number 5. As I was preparing for this Sunday, a Sabbath day, we obviously preached this morning on the end of chapter 4, verses 42, down to verse number 44. And then as I read on down chapter number 5, I just felt the Lord would have me to preach on this tonight as our gospel message. And certainly there's much gospel in it. This is a passage I preached on many times before. Actually, I think it's one of the passages of Scripture I preached on most often. I know for a fact that this is at least the third time I preached on this passage in this pulpit, maybe the fourth. You know, I don't remember many messages as a child sitting in the pew. While I was here sitting in the pew as a child, I don't remember many specific messages. But for some reason, I remember very clearly the morning that the Reverend McCrae preached on this message on the Naaman with the leprosy. I was about 8 or 9 years old. I could take you to the very place that I was sitting in the church, and I remember being absolutely enthralled by the fact that there was this man so ill, and simply by being cleansed in the water and through obedience to the Lord that he became whole. And I remember that vividly. And I have to say that this passage has been a real, real blessing to me, continues to be today. The gospel is so clear in it, and yet I'm aware as we preach, we don't want to just say the same things that we said before, and therefore I have been praying this week that the Lord would give me a new way of looking at it, and as I've studied it, the Lord has blessed me with some thoughts, and I want to share them with you tonight. And first of all, we want to read it, and then we want to pray that God will speak to our hearts. And may it come with a great freshness, even as we read the verses, may it be fresh to us. And may the Lord really write it upon our hearts. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, or angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became, or came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of this very familiar passage of thy truth. Lord, we often have preached it. We often have heard it in children's meetings. We've often heard it in services. So much gospel application, Lord. And yet we pray that familiarity will not breed contempt tonight in our hearts. We will not think, well, I know that one, or I've heard that before, and just switch off. But Lord, tonight, that we'll have a desire and a hunger to learn something new tonight. No matter how many times we've heard it before, write these words afresh in our heart tonight. Challenge God's people tonight, and Lord, teach us even in the way we should conduct ourselves by what we learn in this passage. Speak to the lost tonight. To those, Lord, who have the illness of sin. To those who have no cure outside of Christ. Show them that Christ is the answer. Show them that today is a day of salvation. We pray they'll not harden their heart, but they'll come to Christ. Lord, we realize no preacher can persuade any person to do this. This is the work of the Spirit of God. And therefore I pray, Lord, tonight as I preach, you will take the words and apply them to hearts effectually and bring sinners tonight to the cross that they may be cleansed. Thank you for the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of my Savior. For it's in his name I pray. Amen and amen. I want to look down this passage with three simple headings, and I trust and pray that God will richly bless us tonight. The first thing I want us to consider about this passage is the awareness of the dilemma. You see, there came a point in Naaman's life when he realized he had a problem. Now, I'm not sure when Naaman was diagnosed with leprosy, but there was a day when he became aware of it. But God already knew, even before Naaman knew, God knew that that illness was working in his body. God knew that things were happening in his body that would cause a little spot to appear in his body. And that spot would grow, and that spot would cause an illness that would cause his body to waste away. And eventually, if it was left untouched and unhealed, his hands and his feet and his extremities would start to grow numb, literally start to decay. The person who had leprosy in Bible times was called a walking sepulchre or a walking grave because death was so evident in the body. But isn't it wonderful in this passage we find that he had an awareness of his problem. There are many people walking about in Northern Ireland today, many people walking about in their town, and friend, they don't know that they have a problem. They don't know that they have an incurable spiritual illness. They don't know that their sin separates them from God and condemns them to hell. But isn't it wonderful that before I knew I was a sinner, God knew all about it. And before I was even born, God knew of my sin and sent his Son to the cross of Calvary and then caused my life to be so ordered that I heard the gospel preached simply and clearly in Sabbath school, children's meeting in church, and my need was revealed that I might seek a Savior. I pray tonight as I speak, God will reveal the need of the sinner. What does God reveal to us in our need when we come to his word? Well, if we look at this, we find that Naaman was a great man. He was honorable. The Lord had given victory and deliverance to him. He was a mighty man in valor. He was a warrior. He was someone who led the battle fearlessly. He didn't have accolades just because he was a friend of the king, but rather he was known by the king because of his honorable life. He was dependable. But his accolades are recorded, and they're very impressive. But awe gives way to pity in the last five words of verse number one. But he was a leper. A friend, the awe that we would have stood and watched Naaman in and respected him in and said how great a man he was and how many young men maybe looked in the area and said, I wish I was like him and had his courage and all the blessings he has, friend, all turns to pity with five simple words. What do we learn? What is God revealing to us tonight in this passage? God reveals to us that man is fragile, weak, and helpless. I know whenever we're in the full bloom of health, in many ways we think we're invisible. We push our bodies to the limits. We try to do as much as we can, and many times we forget that God has given us the strength in our body, and we forget to thank him for it. Times we forget to look after our body, and we think we'll just go on and we'll be strong and able and capable for all our days, and then all of a sudden we find those five words, I'm sorry, you have. An illness comes in, and we realize we're not as strong as we thought we were. We're weak and we're fragile and we're helpless. So much so that even viruses that the naked eye cannot see are able to attack our body and leave us helpless. What does God's word teach us? The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse number 13, it tells us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. For as for man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of the field, he flourisheth. A friend, we don't like to be thought of as children, but here's the image. As a parent looks after his child, that's how God looks after us. That's how helpless we are, how weak and how fragile we are. 1 Peter 1, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And we saw over the past number of weeks with that wonderful weather that it didn't take very long for the green grass in the garden to start to wither, turn to a brown colour. Why? Because it wasn't maybe being watered because of the heat of the sun. But friend, just like the grass withered within a few days, so man's life will waste away. In fact, Samuel speaking to Jonathan in David speaking to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, said these words, there is but a step between me and death. And the most foolish thing any man, woman, boy, or girl can do is to say, I live for a long time. I'll live for a long time. And I'll be able, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, because the Bible says there's a step between me and death, friend. It doesn't take much to take us out of this world. For some it is illness. For some it's an accident. For some it's very sudden. And therefore, because man is fragile, weak, and helpless, we also have revealed to us in the Bible that man's greatest need is to be prepared to die. Now, while we often recover from illness, and while it's right for us to pray for recovery from illness, and while it's right to desire to be well and delivered from illness, there is a time God has set aside for our death. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And every person in this gathering, every person watching online, every person who's ever been in this world, created by God, will stand before God. They will stand before God. And friend, your great need is to be prepared to stand before God, to be ready to stand before God. Once death comes, how you die is how you will stand before God. You do not have time after death to repent. You do not have time after death or opportunity after death to be saved. No, your time of opportunity is now. It's in life. It's while you have the opportunity to be saved. And friend, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We need to be saved from our sinful nature. We need to be saved from the guilt of our sinful practices. Remember what God said to Cain. He said to Cain, if thou doest not well, if you do not come my way, sin lieth at the door. A friend, when a sinner closes their eyes in death, the first thing that will hit them as they open their eyes in a lost eternity is a reality of sin. Eternal separation from God. Darkness. The wailing, the gnashing of teeth. the forsakenness of hell. And the reality is, friends, sin lieth at the door. Only those who are saved by God's grace can say, when I close my eyes on earth, I will open my eyes in heaven, and the first face I see will be the face of the Saviour. But how tragic for a man or a woman who sung, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now, for the first thing to see in eternity is the outer darkness of hell, without any way of escape. You see, many are prepared to live, but few are prepared to die. I want to ask you tonight, before we go any further, where will your soul be in eternity? Where will your soul be? If you've never asked the Lord to save you, friend, it's going to be in hell. I have to be honest with you. I have to tell you, as God's word tells it, you need to be saved. And the eternal destination of your soul tonight is the most important thing. It's the most important thing. It's more important than what this world thinks of you. It's more important than how much money you have. It's more important than your health. It's more important than your home. It's more important than anything you can put in there. The most important thing in your life is the eternal destination of your soul. Is your soul ready to die? Are you ready to be called from the scene of time? Because, friend, if you're not, you're marching headlong to hell without any hope. I would say to parents tonight in this gallery, and my heart is thrilled, and I will say that again and again and again, my heart is thrilled to see children brought to the house of God. I rejoice in this. I praise God for this. Parents, the greatest need of your child is the eternal destiny of their soul. Their soul needs to be prepared. For those who have parents, your greatest need of your parents is their soul salvation. The greatest need of your spouse is their soul salvation. The greatest need of your friends, the greatest need of your neighbors, the greatest need maybe of someone sitting beside you in church tonight is the need of their soul to be saved. Man's greatest need is to be prepared to die. And in the awareness of the dilemma that we have been thinking about, what really blesses me is this: God used an ordinary person to bring good news of deliverance. We read of a little girl, once again, like the man from Baal Shalisha, this girl was unnamed. We don't know her maiden name, or we don't know her Christian name, I should say. We will know someday in heaven, but we don't know her name. She wasn't noted. However, God has recorded her acts. And this girl was used of God to be a blessing to a person who was going to die unless he was delivered from his illness. What do I note about this person? Well, I note that she was young. She is called a little maid, and therefore she was a young lady, most likely a young teenager in that age bracket, and therefore there is no age limit to those who can serve God. You might be in primary school, you might be in high school, you might think, well, I'm not old enough, I'm not all grown up. Friend, if you're saved, you can serve the Lord and be faithful where you are. Not only do we see that she was young, she had a testimony. How do I know that? Because they listened to her. I'll tell you, she must have had a good standing in that house and a good testimony, because they listened to her and acted on what she told them. Not only that, she had a concern. And we have to be honest, many of us walk past our neighbours and their friends and their family, and we lack the concern that we ought to have to see them saved. Oh, may God give us a greater concern like this little girl had. Not only that, she had an opportunity. We don't always have an opportunity, maybe to speak specifically to someone about their greatest need. But when this opportunity arose, whenever she heard her mistress speaking about it, she took the opportunity. And friend, maybe not every day you'll have the opportunity to speak the gospel or to share your testimony, but there will come opportunities. You'll maybe hear of someone who's being diagnosed with an incurable disease. You'll maybe hear of someone who is searching for fulfillment in life. Someone might speak to you about the fact that, oh, what's life all about? What's the purpose of life? There's your opportunity. But not only did she have a concern and an opportunity, praise God, she had the answer. She had an answer. Oh, there are many answers in this world, but they're wrong. This little girl had the answer, and she sent Naaman to the man of God, to Elisha. Why? Because he was the spokesman of God. She knew that the words Elisha spoke to this man would be a word from the Lord. In other words, it was the word of God she sent them to. And friend, we have the word of God. We are able to explain to people what life is all about. Now, I have to say this, and we have to be honest. This little girl did not have an easy life. Because of Naaman, she was lifted as a young girl from her home as the soldiers were coming through the land, taken as a slave into another nation. She was separated from her home, from her family, from her place of worship. But she was not separated from her God. And I mentioned this morning, and I'm going to say it again, there are people and they think, I'll wait until everything is perfect, and then I'll serve the Lord. No, friend, stand for God today. You're called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Honor the Lord today. Be faithful to God today. If you're waiting for the perfect time, you'll never start. But do what you can today. Daniel was able to stand in Babylon because God was with him. This girl was able to stand in Syria because God was with her. And friend, you're able to stand in your home, in your workplace, in the town of Mockerfeld because God is with you. But she did not bear a grudge against this man. She didn't say, you deserve everything you get and I hope you get more. Look at what you did to me. Friend, that wasn't her heart and that wasn't her attitude. All Christians need to take note of this. She had let the Lord have all of her because she didn't harbor bitterness against someone who had wronged her and wronged her in a great manner. Rather, she sought to help him in his need. I've had people before ask me, how do I, or what advice do I, as a preacher, give to them if they feel bitterness towards someone and they just can't seem to get rid of it? How do we get over it? How do we move on? How do we change that heart or attitude toward them? My answer is always the same. If you feel bitterness against someone, put them at the very top of your prayer list. Pray for them. Pray that God will give you a heart to love them as your brother and sister in Christ. We have to ask the question, how do we act when the providence of God brings us into circumstances that we wouldn't necessarily choose? Friend, how do we act whenever God's providence means that our life is disrupted? How do we act when we don't get our own way? How do we act when the situation's taken out of our hands and we end up somewhere else or doing something else and it's God's will and God has allowed it to happen? What do we do? A.W. Pink, the great Bible commentator, said, "What risings of rebellions in us? What complaining at our circumstances? So far from being a blessing to those with whom we come into contact, we become a stumbling block to them." Friend, we must realize, and as Christians we need to realize and get this into perspective, that nothing happens to us outside the will of God. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't always mean there'll be a smile on our face when we go through what God has planned for us. But it does mean we can trust him. Do you realize whenever you complain about the providences of God, when you complain about where you are and what's happening in your life, you're making accusation to God. It's not fair. How dare the Lord allow this to happen to me? And we need to get to the place where we humble ourselves and say, not my will, but thine be done. And that may not always be easy. And the circumstances we go through, and I know the circumstances people are going through in our congregation, friend, they're not easy. But praise God for grace that's given. For people to say, I'm in his hands. And whatever the future holds, I'm in his hands. Not stamping about like a toddler saying it's not fair. But realizing God's on his throne, I'm in his hand. And his way is best. And what we need in our churches and what we need in our country is men and women who will say, not my will. Lord, thine be done. In my life, in my church, and in the community. And she pointed Naaman to the prophet Elisha. Remember, he was God's spokesman. And God still uses ordinary people. Ordinary people today. You don't need a degree to be a blessing to others. You don't need to go to Bible college to point others to Christ. We don't disparage those things. God uses ordinary people to live for him. The second thing I want you to notice tonight, not only the awareness of the dilemma, but secondly, the answer that was declared. The answer was declared generally because Naaman was to go to Elisha generally to hear what was going to be said. So that was a general answer. But then specifically, Elisha sent a message to Naaman to tell him what exactly he needed to do. And I want us to learn a couple of principles from what we read here. Naaman imagined that this was such an important matter that he would need great and notable people involved. I don't know if he'd heard of Elisha before. I don't know if he knew anything about Elisha. It's quite likely that he didn't. Yet he'd been pointed in that direction. But what do we find Naaman doing? Naaman went to the king. He didn't go to the prophet, but he went first of all to the king. He went to the world. He went to the influential one in the world to see what he could do for him. And friend, if you look to the world tonight, the world will tell you to do certain things that will salve your conscience, certain things that will please God. Do your best. Go to church. Give in to the offering. Be kind. Try and be good. But these are works. And if you're not saved, the works that sinners do are sinful. They're just sinful things that you're doing, trying to please God. And ultimately, the king didn't have the answer. The king had no idea how to cure Naaman of his leprosy. And friend, the world has no idea how to save your soul. No idea. The world say, well, just try religion, see which one suits you. Friend, that's not the answer. The right answer is found by seeking God, not seeking what's popular in the world. Not seeking what the opinion of the world is, but by seeking God. And if you're trying to find life and hope and purpose and peace in this world, I'm going to tell you, you'll be sorely disappointed at best. And at worst, your soul will be lost in eternity. Maybe tonight you're engaged in as many activities and groups and societies and things as possible, because the more things you do, the better you feel about yourself. But friend, you're not saved. Maybe alcohol is a way that you're seeking to get through life. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's work, maybe it's money or power or popularity. But the right answer to true peace, true joy, true satisfaction, peace before God, a hope for eternity, looking forward even to heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, there are people searching for the answer today to life's meaning. There are people seeking something that will truly satisfy their soul. We know none but Christ can satisfy. We believe that. Do you know the person working beside you in your workplace is maybe crying out for the answer? Maybe there's someone in your home crying out for the answer. And you know what really encourages me? Once again, someone took the opportunity when it arose. Because we read in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, he sent to the king, wherefore hast thou sent thy clothes or rent my clothes. Let him come now to me, that he shall know there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha heard. He heard that Naaman was seeking. He heard that the king was had rent his clothes. The king was troubled. The king was worried. And you know what? You know what this man did? Elisha said, "Tell Naaman to come to me, and I will speak to him." A friend, there are people in our world today, and they're dying in their sin. And some of them are just longing for someone to give them an answer. Have you ever said to a person who's searching, "You can come and speak to me anytime. I would love to speak to you about how I got saved and how the Lord has blessed me. Or here's a little booklet that I'd love you to read, because this is the Lord who saved me and blessed me. And I'm, praise God, I started living the moment I bowed my knee and trusted in him." Friend, if there's someone you know is searching, someone you know is seeking, don't delay. Don't delay with that word of comfort or that word of hope or that word of instruction. Don't delay with that invitation to a gospel service that they might hear words that whereby they will be saved. But take the opportunity. We learn something else about the answer that was declared. We learn that the message is more important than the messenger. Verse number 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Now, we have seen how God has led Elisha in the previous chapters that we have studied in our Sunday morning services. And no doubt God instructed Elisha to send the messenger. Now, Elisha could have gone out, and there were times when Elisha did deal with people individually. But God instructed him to send a messenger. Why? Well, I believe there's two reasons. First of all, Elisha was not to be the focus of the miracle. If Elisha was there, it may have been that he was connected with the miracle. But the thing was that the message was more important than the messenger. As long as that message went forth, God would do the work. Verse number 11. Look what Naaman says. Naaman was angry. He went away and said, "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand all over the place and recover the leper." You see, Naaman expected Elisha to heal him. As Naaman came, his understanding was, this man will heal me. He'll strike his hands all over and make a big show, and he will touch me and heal me. And God wanted to take Elisha out of the picture because it was a message that is more important than the messenger. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It's the message. It wasn't Paul. It was the message. And people sometimes get caught up in preachers and have more of an interest in the preacher than in the message that they're preaching. Or sometimes people speak ill of a preacher because the message that he has faithfully preached from the Word of God has not been to their liking. And they get taken up with a preacher rather than the message. The gospel faithfully preached and used by the Holy Spirit will transform lives. It's not the preacher that transforms lives, it's the Holy Ghost. It's not the priest, it's not the preacher, it's not the parson that can save. It's God alone. God can save. God will save. Only God can truly save. And the message that was given in verse number 10, "Go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And the message was simple, it was clear, it was succinct, it was easy to understand, but it didn't change him. I want to make it very clear, that message did not change or cleanse Naaman. He needed to believe it and obey it. Only then was the difference made in his life. We have thought about the awareness of the dilemma. We have thought about the power or the answer that was declared. And finally, we want to think about the accepting of deliverance. The accepting of deliverance. Look at verse number 12. "Are Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than, or are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. In verse number 12, we read of a man who turns from the messenger and walks away in a rage. The word rage means anger or to be furious. He was spilling fire. I know we are looking at this with perspective, and we're looking back at it, which obviously gives us a much elevated point of view, but this man had an answer, a life-saving answer, and he turned away from it in anger. I wonder, have you ever walked out of a gospel meeting angry? Because the preacher has talked about sin, about hell, about salvation. I've seen it happen in meetings. I've seen people sit in meetings and you know what I mean when I say you can see the smoke coming out of their ears. They're furious. They're furious. And it really does, maybe we stand and wonder, why did they come to a gospel meeting and then expect to hear anything else but the gospel? But they do. And they're cross and they're angry, especially at funerals. I have said it before, I'll say it again. I remember being at a funeral, Reverend McCrae preached a faithful gospel message, going down the steps, and I was in front of a man, and what he gave about what was said and the manner it was said, and what, it was disgrace at a funeral service, coming down the steps of the church. And friend, if that man's not saved before he dies, he'll stand before God, and God will bring that day that he walked down the steps of that church in anger and rebellion and in bitterness, and God will judge him for it. Maybe you've not left a meeting in anger, but you've left a gospel meeting with great pride. Not for me. I don't need that. That's only for people who can't cope with life. That's only for people who aren't strong enough. That's only for people who need that wee bit of comfort. I'm all right. I'm living and I'm enjoying it. Friend, tell me how your end will be. Because if you're not saved, it will be a lost eternity. You see, when we think about the acceptance of deliverance, we learn that there must be a humbling of yourself if you will be saved or be cleansed from your sin. Look at verse 13. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Let's recap what just happened. This servant says, this is not a great thing for you to do. This isn't a big task. This isn't a great difficulty. Will you not simply just do what he's asked you to do and be healed? Remember what Naaman had done already. First of all, he thought he could contact the king, a big name, an important person, and the matter would be dealt with. Secondly, he came in verse number 9 with his horses and with his chariot. And we learn later what was in those horses and chariot. There was changes of clothes. There was money because he thought he could buy the healing. He expected a spectacle to be made over him. That's what he thought. What did he learn? He learned this: God is no respecter of persons. Just because you're a big name, just because you belong to a certain family, just because you have money, just because you have influence or power or position or whatever it is that you claim to have, don't you think that you have any more sway with God than anybody else? All must come God's appointed way. The second thing he learned was it's not in man to cleanse himself. It's not a man to save himself, but to obey the command of God, and the Lord will do the work. Elisha couldn't save him. The king couldn't save him. Naaman couldn't save himself. Only the Lord could do it. His responsibility was to obey the command of God. And he had to come as he was and exercise faith in the word of God. And what was the command in verse number 10? Go and wash. Go and wash. Friend, that's the gospel. Go and wash. Oh, we're marred and stained by sin. But praise God, we can be cleansed if we will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Did you ever think about the fact, go and wash? He had to go into the water. He had to take off his clothing. He had to take off the covering. Showing the rank that he was, the position he held in society, that had to be taken off and left at the riverside. And in taking that off, wherever the leprosy was in his body, it was seen before God and before man. He had to be stripped of all as he entered into the water to be made clean. He simply had to go in faith, believing. You see, God's way is the only way. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why not go over there? All there are men and women saying that today. Is there not another way? Is there not another way? Could I not go elsewhere? Oh, this church, I like this church over here because this church, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you're living with someone outside of marriage or in their relationship. It doesn't matter if you drink or you smoke or whatever. You're just everybody's the same here. And you never hear about sin and you never hear about hell and you never hear about the blood. But we gather together in this church and this is great. Friend, there's no other way. There's no other way, no matter what church or preacher tells it. Here's what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot be saved by joining a group of people who ignore what the Bible says. You cannot be saved by following some false religion that is contrary to Scripture. You cannot be saved by some rite or ritual or sacrament. You're only saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved, to have peace with God, to be in heaven, you must come God's way. There's no other way but Christ. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, but my Savior, praise God, he makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end. And someone once said these words, nothing that a man has done need keep him out of heaven. If he comes and confesses it before God and gets it under the blood. But nothing that he will do will ever get him into heaven. He must come through the cross. And Naaman obeyed, and Naaman was clean. Remember that Jordan in Scripture is a picture of death. And he washed in the Jordan 7 times. That's the number of perfection. And whenever we consider that picture, we realize it's a picture of salvation because the Lord Jesus' death provides for us the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And we wash in the blood the results of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that he did on the cross as he died becomes ours. And it is a perfect work. Praise God, it's a perfect work. And Naaman obeyed and was clean. And you know what? God still cleanses sinners today. He still does. God still cleanses people today. Turn with me just for a final verse today to the book of Zechariah. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. Front of Malachi, it's the book of Zechariah, and it's chapter number 13. Maybe you feel your sin today. Maybe you feel unclean before a holy God. Well, here's what the Bible says. In that day, and that is speaking about the day that the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the cross of Calvary. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Many of those hymns that we sing in our hymn book are based upon passages of Scripture just like this. Why do we sing there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains? Why do we sing hymns like that? Because the Bible says a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. It is a fountain of the precious blood of Jesus. And praise God, you do not need to go to Jordan to be cleansed from your sin. Although several people in this congregation have been to the River Jordan. They've been baptized there as a profession of their salvation. And that they are clean before the Lord. They've been in that very river. But friend, you don't need to go to Jordan today to be saved. But praise God, if you come to Jesus calling for cleansing, he will save you and wash you in the fountain of his blood and make you clean and make you perfect and holy before him. That blood shed in Calvary can make you whiter than snow. And you'll notice what it says in verse 14. Then he went down dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And you know how smooth a child's skin is, and how pure a child's skin is. What does this remind us of? It reminds us that whenever we're saved, we become newborn babes in Christ, born again of the Spirit of God. All the impurity and iniquity is washed away, and we're made new in Christ. As we close tonight, I want to remind you of a few things. This man had an awareness of his dilemma. This man even had the answer. But these things do not save. And you might know you're a sinner tonight. And you might know how to be saved, but those things don't save you. He had to exercise faith and come in God's way. And friend, if you're going to be saved, you must come to God through Christ. Hymn writer said, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's no other answer. Becoming a member of Calvary Free Presbyterian Church will never save your soul. Attending this church, reading your Bible, going through the rituals, friend, they'll never save your soul. But if you simply call upon the name of the Lord tonight, you shall be saved. I want us to close our meeting tonight by singing the words of this hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. And we're going to sing the first two verses and the final two verses. And verse number 6 says these words, Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. If there is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here in the building, in the complex, online tonight, and you know that you need to be saved by the blood of Christ, as we sing these four verses to conclude our meeting, will you not bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I am coming. I am coming for cleansing. I am coming to be saved. And he's promised he will hear the cry of the sinner. Let's sing this together. bow our heads, close our eyes for the end of our meeting. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, nothing else matters in this moment. Nothing else should be taking any place in your mind but the fact that you're welcome to come to Christ. Friend, he'll save you tonight. He'll wash away the record of your sin. He'll adopt you into his family. He'll make you a new person in himself. He'll give you a joy that you've never known. And praise God, a joy this world can never, never, never take away. Friend, if you were to die tonight, where would you be? Praise God, you can be sure. Don't leave without Christ tonight. Maybe there's a boy or a girl, mom or a dad. Don't leave without the Savior, but simply call on him. I'll be outside in the car park saying farewell to our congregation as they leave. And friend, if there's someone who wants to speak to me, would you let me know? I'll gladly and willingly point you to Christ. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've asked the Lord to save you. Let us know. Maybe online you've trusted in Christ. Let us know. We'd love to send you some literature to help you. Don't hope on tomorrow. Don't hope on next week. But come now. Heavenly Father, we're in the valley of decision. Maybe there's a battle going on in some heart. We pray, Lord, tonight you'll give victory. And Lord, that sinners will put their faith and trust in Christ. Oh Lord, may we hear before this evening's out of a soul being saved. May we hear of a family being restored. May we hear, Lord, of people putting their faith and trust in Christ. Not for the glory of a preacher, not for the glory of a church, but because Christ has died for sinners and his blood can make them whiter than snow. Oh Lord, save tonight. What's been of man, let it perish. But speak on, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.